right. So again, I haven't been up here in a while, so bear with me as I stutter, stammer. If I pass out, Vic, you got to give me mouth to mouth. I pick one person near the front, so I'll try to protect you from that. So today isn't a special day only because it's Sunday. Sunday is a special day in itself, but also because it's a time that we set aside to honor our fathers. So in preparing this message, I have to admit I struggled quite a bit because not all of us have a good image or a positive image of what a good father is. Some of us don't have fond memories of our fathers due to abuse or something similar. Some of us may have no memory of our fathers, maybe just hadn't been around, or maybe our parents were divorced. Maybe your father had passed away at some point earlier on. So not everyone has this good image of what a father is. So sometimes it's hard to think about God as a father. I know it was for me because my dad wasn't great. So as I thought about what a good father is, I could think of many men in my life that I could look at and say, yeah, he looks like he's a pretty good father, at least as far as I can tell, as far as appearances are. But I kept going back to two very hard and harsh facts from my own life. And I want to share that with you this morning in the hopes of painting a picture so you can see why I want to share the scripture that I want to share with you. So the first fact I wanted to share from my own life is that my father was an alcoholic and extremely abusive. So I grew up in a home of pain, both physical and emotional and psychological. Honestly, I just waited every day until he passed out before I would come out of the room. I would just try to avoid him as much as possible. However, my father, to everyone in our hometown, was the perfect dad. He had six kids of his own. He's always taken in other kids to raise. Sound familiar? If you know me at all. He was a business owner, owned two businesses. He was part of the business association. He had accolades throughout our hometown. Him and my mom both, at separate times, won Citizen of the Year in the town of Pepperell. So from the perception of just looking at what's on the surface, he seemed like a good dad. But I was the farthest from the truth once we were at home. The anger, the drinking, again, the smashing of things in our rooms. He would just come into my room and just smash everything and then walk out and not even say a word. He would line us up. He'd line us children up because one of us had did something wrong, and he just decided instead of getting to the bottom of it, he would just punish all of us. And we'd be beat either with a leather belt or a stick or an axe. He's actually, between my mom and him, they've actually used an axe on me. My mother wasn't there. She was a gambling addict, so she was never home. So again, I didn't have this perfect picture. So that's one fact. The second fact is actually a lot harsher than that, believe it or not. And I'm going to share that with you, but I want to share this. If you can see that, I don't expect you to read it. But that's a newspaper clipping on an article that was written about me about 18 or 20 years ago about what a great dad I was. And how they asked me to put in this newspaper article advice for other dads because I was such a good dad. Everyone in my hometown, this is my hometown newspaper, they knew I was a good dad. They saw, wow, he's a great dad. He's got these three children. He's always working with other kids. He's a business owner. He's very involved in the community. He's part of the Pepperell Businessmen's Association and very well respected there. And he's a deacon at his church. So the dad I said wasn't a good dad and that I'd never want to be like, I was just like. I wasn't a good father at all to those three children you see there, not one bit. And that my wife and I were fighting all the time. Matter of fact, at this time, my wife and I were actually about to file for divorce. Literally, when this picture was taken, I had already met with a lawyer. We were done. And that little girl right there, the smallest one in the middle, with the big blue eyes and the curly hair, her name's Jillian. It's my middle daughter. I knew and know absolutely nothing about her at that time in my life. I can't tell you what her first words were. I can't tell you when she took her first steps. I can't tell you when she was potty trained. She left the room, so I don't have to apologize in this one for that. I didn't know any of that because I was too busy fighting with my wife or chasing after my own selfish desires. Those other two children in the picture, Jamie and Jonah, they're the ones that taught Jillian how to walk and talk and potty train herself and how to dress herself. I'm serious. We didn't do that. I was not a good image of a dad. And my excuse was I didn't know what a good father was because I didn't have a good role model. That was my excuse. I had no one to teach me, or so I thought. Not long after this picture was taken, 5 months to be exact, after this picture was taken, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And my life changed. My attitude towards life changed. My attitude towards these people changed. It was a wonderful blessing. I found out that there was someone who could teach me about what a good father was, not because he demands that I be a perfect father, but he just wanted to know that he is my perfect father, my heavenly father. I'm talking about God, in case you haven't picked that up yet. In my new believer days, as I started to read through Scripture, I found out that we as humans will never be perfect until we're with Christ in heaven, that there's nothing here earthly that we'll be perfect at. We might be good at things, but we won't be perfect at it. And I also found that I have a heavenly father. And at first it was hard because, again, I didn't have a good role model. But as I started to read, I found out who this was, my heavenly father, and what kind of father he is. So today I want to talk to you about our heavenly father. I think it's appropriate for Father's Day. And the Apostle Paul shows us what kind of father we have in heaven in his letter to the church at Ephesus. And in doing this, he mentions four things that God has done for us and why we can call him our heavenly father. So please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, just a short passage. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. I'll read it and I'll click along so you can just read it off the screen if I remember to click. Excuse me. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So we can find in these verses why we can call God our heavenly Father. Excuse me. If I take sips of water, then Vic doesn't have to come up and give me mouth-to-mouth. Okay. Although his wife wants to see that for some reason. I don't... Okay. So the first thing we learn is that we can call God our Heavenly Father because God has blessed us. So the first thing I want to point out in these verses we just read is the source of our blessings. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." As a follower of Christ adopted into the family of God, then you are a child of God, and our blessings come from our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing we should look for in here is what type of blessings these are. And Paul again says, "Who blessed us with every spiritual blessing." God in his grace has already given believers total blessing, and Paul emphasizes the mediation of Christ for all God's blessings. And I need to make it clear here that we're talking about spiritual blessings, not physical blessings or material blessings, because sometimes that's not taught correctly. Some of you heard of in this country, I'd be surprised if you haven't heard about the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. Have you heard that? It's very popular in this country. So this claims that God rewards increases in faith with increases in health and or wealth. I'm going to tell you right now that this is a false doctrine. You can argue with me about it later, not right now, if you want to talk to me about it, but this is a false doctrine. And this false doctrine offers the assurance of divine physical health and prosperity through faith. This means that health and wealth, excuse me, are the health and wealth are the automatic divine right of all Bible-believing Christians and may be procreated by faith as a part of the package of salvation, since the atonement of Christ includes not only just the removal of our sin, but also the removal of sickness and poverty. But if that were true, then that makes grace obsolete, doesn't it? Poverty and sickness are not necessarily brought on by sin, as some people might teach. I'm not saying that it can't happen that way, but just because somebody has cancer or somebody has some disease or they're ill or they don't have a lot of money does not mean they're sinful. I know many sick people and poor people who are very godly people. Okay, enough of that rabbit trail. I use that to point out the difference between material blessings and spiritual blessings. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And today we hear a lot about how rich people are both physically and materially. And while it's probably highly unlikely, as I look around at all of us, that most of us will become millionaires in our lifetime, maybe, most likely not, we are, as children of God, wealthier than anybody with all the material wealth of this world. God's spiritual blessings are far more valuable than anything material. And the next thing we see here is actually where our blessings come from. They are found in the heavenly places in Christ, Paul tells us. As a believer, our focus is to be on, or should be on, heavenly things, not earthly things. The secular world is focused on material wealth and stuff. They're focused on everything here. Our focus is supposed to be in heaven. And I'm going to tell you why. Because Holy Scripture tells us, as children of God, we have certain blessings already. One of them we can find in Philippians 3:20, where it tells us our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're a child of God, if you follow Christ, then your citizenship is heaven, not here. Not all the places here on earth. Heaven, which I imagine is much better than anything we'll find here on earth. I apologize to any of you real estate brokers out there who are trying to sell houses, but heaven's going to be better. Heaven's going to be better, absolutely. Our citizenship is in heaven. I want you to think about that, the word heaven. Now, I just told you it's going to be better than anything we have here, but heaven is where God dwells. Think about that. It's where God dwells and where Christ is right now. This is the believer's true home. Without Christ, we are just children of the earth, roaming around aimlessly. But with Christ, we are citizens of heaven. And again, I am positive it's much better than anything we have here. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it tells us, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." As a believer, your names are written in heaven. Here, the readers and listeners of this letter are being told not to be so impressed with themselves and all that they are through God, because the greatest blessing they have is the gift of salvation. We should rejoice as believers because our names are written in heaven. That's where we belong. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, we're told, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul here is appealing to the believer to live in a manner pleasing to our Heavenly Father as his children. Our thoughts should be focused on pursuing a deeper knowledge of who we are in Christ and living worthy of that name, Christian. This brings us to the second reason we can call God our Heavenly Father, and that's because God has chosen us. God has chosen us. In verse 4, Paul tells us, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." I'm going to leave off those last two words in a second. I'll tell you why later. Our Heavenly Father chose us and his Son, Jesus Christ, in eternity past through his sovereign will, apart from any human influence or any merit of our own. God wanted to adopt us as his children. And this wasn't just some off-the-cuff thing he did. Oh no, they screwed up. I got to come up with a plan. I guess I'll do something now. No, this was the plan since the beginning. Before the foundation of the world, he planned this. However, I don't want you to think you can fall back on your laurels. Is that how you say that? Sit back on your haunches. Sit back and kick your feet up. You can't just do that because you're chosen. We still have a responsibility. When someone offers you a gift, what do you have to do? You don't have to. You need to receive that gift. In order for that gift to be yours, you have to receive it. So we have a responsibility to accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ that's given to us by our Heavenly Father. So the word chose is used in various ways in the Bible. In Luke 6:13, Jesus chose the apostles, and when it was the day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. In Acts 6:5, the church chose 7 deacons, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So the word chose literally means to select or pick out. So here in verse 4, we see that it means that God basically hand-selected us as sinners for salvation and service. He wanted us to be his children. Let's take a look at John chapter 15, verse 16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." This shows us again that there's nothing we can do to merit salvation. It rests totally on God's sovereign choice of us as believers, as his children, to offer us the gift of salvation. We just have to accept that gift. In order for that gift to be ours, we have to receive it. So in verse 4, when we see our Father chose us, he chose us before the foundation of the world, since the very beginning. Now let's take a look at why God chose us to be his children. Paul writes, and here, it's so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is not supposed to be some optional choice for us. As believers, we are called to be holy. We should be holy. And what that means here, it means morally pure. Let that sink in for a moment. Morally pure. I know I'm not morally pure. I fail at this constantly. But we're called to be holy. We're also called to be without blame before him in love. Well, what does that mean? That means we should be free from the guilt of our past sins. Why? Because if we are a believer, a child of God, because we accepted Christ, why should we be free from our past sins? Anyone, somebody answer me out loud. Because we're forgiven. What did Jesus Christ do for us? He paid that price for us. We should not bear that guilt anymore. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. It reads, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We, as obedient children of our Heavenly Father, are called to fight off the desires of sin and to be holy, because that aligns us with the character of God our Father. He has chosen us as children and has given us the gift of salvation, and we need to be obedient children to our Father. Now, we had a bunch of you stand up earlier as dads. I know as a dad myself, we hope that our children are obedient to us. And we hope they're obedient to us because they know we love them. Not because we're the boss and we like to keep them under our thumb. If you want to know what a father should be, we're seeing it right here. We're seeing it right here because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. We need to be obedient children to our Heavenly Father. That brings us to the third reason we can call God our Heavenly Father, and that's because God has adopted us. He's adopted us into his family. Paul writes in verse 5 that God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I think it's important to point out here, I told you when I read verse 4 that I left off the last two words, in love. That's because they belong here. This should read, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This introduces the Heavenly Father's divine purpose and his plan of salvation to adopt us, which is because he loves us. He loves us. He did this in love. So there are three things we should understand about adoption by our Heavenly Father. And first, we need to know what it means by adoption. You know, I'm supposed to teach, right? So I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to teach you what adoption means. I'm going to give you the definition. I didn't put it up on the screen because no one wants to write down this boring legal definition, but I'll just read it to you. Adoption is the legal process whereby one person receives another into his family and confers upon that person the familial privileges and advantages. The adopter assumes the parental responsibility of the adoptee. The adoptee is then considered an actual child. becoming the beneficiary of all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities afforded to all the children of that family. That's what adoption means. And here, this Greek phrase is used that describes the act of raising a child who's not biologically related. Adoption. That's what adoption is. And the concept of adoption finds its fullest expression throughout Paul's writings, and it carries different implications in different books. In the book of Romans, it has different implications. In Romans 9:4, adoption refers to Israel's unique relationship with Yahweh. In Romans 8:23, adoption has connotations for future bodily resurrection. And in Romans 8:15, adoption refers to becoming a child of God, becoming children of God. So as God's children, the Holy Spirit does some stuff for us. These are some of the blessings we get. The Holy Spirit bears witness in the hearts of believers that they are God's children. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit becomes indwelling. The Holy Spirit is in you. That's how God is with us. Bears witness in our hearts that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit also works in the hearts of believers, making possible intimacy with God as Father. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we get to talk directly to God. We have that intimacy. That's a wonderful thing. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit provides personal direction as believers walk according to the Spirit. Or at least we hope that people are walking according to the Spirit. I am sure most of us in here at some time or another have maybe felt that little tug or nudge or feeling that when you go to do something wrong, that something somewhere, you get that, I shouldn't be doing this. Or you're driving by somebody or walking by somebody and they need help, and you get that little, I should be helping this person, and you keep walking away. Do you ever get those feelings? Don't do something you're not supposed to be doing or something you should be doing and you don't do? It's sort of like those old cartoons, you know, with the devil and the angel on your shoulder. It's kind of like that. The Holy Spirit, obviously, is the angel one telling you, hey, I'm trying to direct you to walk according to God's blessings, according to me, the Holy Spirit. But Satan wants us to take us in the other direction. So the Holy Spirit provides personal direction as believers to walk according to the Spirit. And again, you can find this all in the book of Romans, in chapter 8 specifically, everything that I'm talking about right now here. And Paul contrasts the unique relationship conferred upon the believer through God's adoptive work to that of a slave who works, lives, and relates in fear. Those adopted by God into his family are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, receiving all the benefits, blessings, and privileges attained by the sacrifice of the Son of God. I just heard the definition of adoption right there. Paul uses it here to describe God adopting human believers. And elsewhere in Scripture, it's used to represent membership in the family of God. Paul says, he predestined us to adoption as sons. So I want to point out a very important word there in that highlighted area. A very important word. And you probably all think it's the word predestined. It's not. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the last word there, sons. That word in the Hebrew and Greek actually means adult children, not infant children. He adopted us as children, adults, not infants, meaning we're to act like mature adults, not act like children, infant children. I think that's very important in the walk of a believer. We're supposed to be acting as mature children, not infant children. Second, notice how we were adopted. Paul tells us that this was accomplished by Jesus Christ to himself. If it were not for the Heavenly Father's plan of salvation for us from sin, and if you're wondering what that plan was, it was, can anyone tell me? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the plan. Then we never would have been with the Heavenly Father or been adopted by him if he didn't do this for us. Because he wouldn't be able to put up with us. He wouldn't be able to have sin around him. So that's where salvation comes in. Third, Paul spells out God's motivation for our adoption, which is according to the good pleasure of his will, which is saying that our Heavenly Father, God, delighted to impart his spiritual blessings and benefits to us, his children, so that we might praise the glorious grace of God, which he has freely given us. We were not adopted by God because of some goodness that he found within us. He didn't say, oh, wow, that Jeff Grant, he's great. Look at that goodness in him. I want to make sure he's a child of God. I want to make sure he's one of my children. It wasn't anything inside of me. Not at all. This is all done because of his love for me. It's nothing within us. It's because of his love for us. So this leads us to the fourth reason we can call God our Heavenly Father, and that's because God has accepted us by his grace. Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Glory is an attribute of grace, that in which grace grandly and resplendently displays itself. And praise is called forth from us as children of God by this divine glory which appears in grace. And the grace is not merely a free gift or favor, but it also reveals the divine character. And praising God for what he does, we learn to praise him for what he is. I'm going to say that again. And praising God for what he does, we learn to praise him for what he is. The ultimate goal of God's adoption of us as children is that we will praise his glorious grace. And a similar expression of praise is also given after the description of the work of his Son and the Spirit further on in this chapter, further down in verses 7, 12, 14, where it talks about his glorious grace, or some versions will say undeserved favor, that has been freely given us. Excuse me. The word grace, or charis, the Greek word, translates the verb, ekaritasin, which it means graciously accepted. So this translates it from that noun. And the verb form is used only one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, when Mary is said to be highly favored. Since salvation is all from or of God's grace, believers certainly ought to praise him for it. We should be praising God for this gift of salvation. We should be praising him every day. And that's why we were chosen to give our Heavenly Father praise. Because of God's grace in Christ, we are accepted by him. And I think a great parallel here is when Paul's writing to Philemon about Onesimus, the slave. You all know that story. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. You can find it in the book of Philemon, chapters 17, 19 through 19. So I'm just going to paraphrase. But basically, this is the argument that Paul makes to Philemon. He says, hey, if Onesimus gets there, if he owes you anything, I will pay it. Receive him as you would receive me. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Isn't that what Christ did for us? He said, hey, God, Heavenly Father, Dad, he goes, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love them. They're my brothers and sisters. They're part of my family, and I love them. If there's anything that they need to pay for, I'll pay it for them. I'll pay it for them because I love them. Can you just receive them the same way you receive me? It's a great parallel. It's a great parallel that Paul uses here. Excuse me. When we consider all the things that our Heavenly Father have done for us, we find that everything is based on his grace, based upon his grace. God's grace is his unmerited favor toward us. And grace is our Heavenly Father not giving us as his children what we deserve, because we deserve his judgment because of our sinful nature. But instead of judgment, he accepts us and shows us grace and saves us. He gives us salvation. Something we don't deserve. That's the meaning of grace. He gives us something we don't deserve. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he wants us to be with him. I want to share a verse with you. This is 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 10. It's a very convicting verse to me, so I'm going to read it to you. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Why does that convict me so much? Because I know that it's the grace of God that makes me what I am. My upbringing didn't make me that. According to my upbringing, I should be a criminal, doing drugs or an alcoholic, abusing my family. The grace of God is what changed that for me and made me what I am. And this is where I get convicted. I hope that his grace toward me does not prove in vain. I hope I'm living up to what I'm supposed to be doing as a child of God. I do feel that I fail this every day, and it weighs heavily on me. I'm told not to beat myself up, that God loves me. I know God loves me. That's why he showed me this grace. But I think that's a very sobering fact there, that I hope his grace does not prove to be in vain, that I live up to it. And even as I labor more, that I realize that it's not me. It's so easy to say, oh, hey, look, a great sermon today. Thank you, Jeff. It's so easy to say, oh, look, 334 children are going to show up to VBS to see me. They don't come here to see me. They don't even see me most of the time. It's so easy to say, and wow, all these people are coming to this Bible study because of me. It's so easy for me to say, wow, all these young adults, I keep wanting to say kids, I'm sorry, I know you guys are not kids. These young adults get up here and sing because of me. They come to a college and career Bible study because of me. That's not true. That's because of the grace that God has shown them. And they wanted to show you. And they wanted to show me. So this verse really hits home for me. I hope it does for you also. It's very convicting. It's very sobering. I started out this morning sharing with you my struggles with what a good father looks like, because I hadn't had a positive figure like that in my life up to that point of that newspaper article. But I want to tell you another story, an addendum to that story, or as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. I want to tell you the rest of that story. So as a child from an abusive home, as you can imagine, I didn't want to spend much time there. You heard me mention that I would sneak out of the house. Yeah, my dad was an alcoholic, so what I did was I would leave as early in the morning so I wouldn't have to see him, and I would come home late enough in the evening where he was already passed out on the couch, and then I'd sneak in through the bedroom window so I wouldn't have to see him. Now again, my dad was Joe Community. He was there for everyone, so he'd be going out at different... He was a scout master, so he'd be out on those nights. He drove the tow truck for our town just as a volunteer. He didn't even get paid for it. He just would go out to do it and help people get pulled out of the mud or whatever just to show that he is a good man, right? So if that happened and I knew he was awake, I would sneak out of the house then, even if it was 2 a.m, and not come back till after I saw him go in, and I'd wait a half hour. So I didn't spend much time there. I started about 8th grade, I started walking across town to spend time with my friend Julie. She's a wonderful girl, good Christian girl. We were close friends. Yes, we started to date, and yes, we got married. But that's not the story I want to tell you. It's a different story I want to tell you. I want to talk to you about her father, John. By the time I was 17 years old, Julie's dad stopped calling me Jeff or Jeffrey. He started calling me Junior. And due to my upbringing, I was offended. I'm like, what is this guy doing? Is he talking down to me? Is he ridiculing me? He'd be like, come on, Junior. I need help putting a new dishwasher at the pastor's house. Come on, Junior. Let's go out and mow the lawn. Come on, Junior. Let's go out and dig a leaching field for my septic system. Come on, Junior. The fence has fallen down. Let's put up a new one. Come on, Junior. Let's take down trees in the yard. Come on, Junior. Let's carry the chest freezer from the basement up on your back. Now, I figured, because that's the way I've always been treated, that this man was trying his hardest to push me away, because he started to realize Julie and I might be friends, but there was something else there. By 8th grade, I fell in love with Julie. I started hanging out with her in 6th grade. So I think he just realized this was getting more serious. And I just figured he was trying to get rid of me. So I decided in that moment I was going to confront him about this. And I did. When I was 20. My wife's father was 6'4", weighed about 280 pounds. I am not exaggerating. Both my hands fit into the palm of his hand. He couldn't even do things like wind a watch, because he would just snap it. He would just crush it. He was just a big, strong man. So I got up the courage that I was going to confront this man. And so we were putting up the fence again because, well, Julie knocked it down with her car. different story. don't tell her I told you that. So we were putting up the fence. We were digging post holes. And Julie, it was funny, whenever I was down there working with her dad, Julie never left us alone. I'm not sure if it was for my protection or her father's protection. I like to think it was for mine, because she was just afraid he was just going to pound me into the ground. I don't think it was because she was afraid of anything I was going to say, right? I'm sure it was because of him, yeah. So she went in to get us water or something, and so I was alone with my father-in-law, and he's doing the post-hole digging, and I'm standing there, and I was like, Mr. Ware, because I didn't call him John. It took until Jamie was 6 years old before I would call him by his first name. I said, Mr. Ware, I want to talk to you. And so he didn't look at me. He's like, yep, and just kept going. I said, no. And I got around in front of him, and I go, why do you call me Junior? Just like that. And I figured this was the end of my life, so I might as well go for it. So I remember he did one last into the ground. He lets go of it. He goes, he stands up, and he turns, not fully to face me, but kind of sideways facing me. I'm like, oh, man, he's going to hit me. And he says, I call you Junior because I look upon you as a son. Remember, I hadn't heard anything like this ever before in my life. He goes, and I bring you down here to do things every weekend with me because I want to train you up to be a man. I want to train you in everything that I know so you can be a good husband to your wife and a good father to my future grandchildren. Now, this is before Julie and I were even dating, really, that he started saying this stuff. And in that moment, it changed my life. Up until that point in my life, I've never seen a good example of a father. Not from my own father, not from the fathers in my neighborhood. They were all basically the same. They were all old farmers and stuff. They were all grumpy and mean, like Bob Wilkins. They were all like that. And so, I love you, Bob. So I didn't have this good role model. And I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere or anyone cared. But this man, John, he showed me that he not only cared for me, but he loved me. He had no reason to. He really had no reason to. I'm just some punk kid, a townie from Pepperell, with no ambition, no future. I did not meet the criteria that was listed literally on their refrigerator for people to date his daughters. I didn't meet any of them. I didn't meet Julie's criteria either. I met one. I was taller than her. That was the only one I met. But other than that, I didn't meet any of these criteria. But John was someone who was a believer and a child of God. And he wanted to share with me what he received through grace. I found out after this that he didn't have a father figure. That his father, for money, actually sold him into a workhouse when he was young. So he didn't have that either. I'm like, well, you're such a wonderful man. Where's this coming from? And he told me, I'm going to let you read a book. And he handed me a Bible. Not only did he just hand it to me, he talked to me about it. He walked through it with me. He wanted to share with me what he received from his Heavenly Father. And yes, later, you heard earlier in the story, I became a child of God. And I learned why I could call God my Heavenly Father. It started with this man, John, behaving as a child of God should, believing he had a Heavenly Father that he needed to be obedient to. He let the characteristics of his Heavenly Father show through him to me. And being a fallen human, it took me a while to allow that to flow through me to others. Again, I wasn't a perfect father. The only thing that changed that fully for me was Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that was offered. We are so blessed as the children of God because we are not orphans wandering around this world alone. If you feel that way today and you're a believer, you need to know we are not alone. You are not alone. There is a family right here who loves you, even though they don't show it all the time. We're not orphans, but adopted into the family of God, and we need to live this way. God is our Heavenly Father, and He wants you to be His child. If you're sitting here today and you're a believer, You need to act like a child of God. Not act like a child. There was no comma there. Act like a child of God. If you're not a believer, I would like you to consider what it means to become a child of God. It's just accepting a free gift, salvation, eternal life. It just means knowing that we are sinners, because we are. I don't care who you are sitting out here. I am sure you have done something wrong. You might be sitting here right now thinking, I can't believe you're telling me I did something wrong. Well, you're already sinning. You might say, I'm not a sinner, which means you're lying. We all do things wrong. We all get angry with other people. I am sure most of us at some point have wanted something that didn't belong to us, whether we actually acted on it or not. I am sure as human beings, we've seen someone of the opposite sex and lusted after that person. Well, that's sin. Sin is anything we say, think, or do that is not pleasing to God. He is pure. And he can't have us around him if we have even a speck of sin in us. But he came up with this plan. He came down here in the form of Jesus Christ, his son, and he paid that price on the cross. He died for our sins, and then he rose again on the third day to prove I'm God. And if you don't, if you haven't made that decision to follow Christ, to accept him as your Savior, all you have to do is ask. There's no magic potion. There's no secret formula. He's there for you. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, there we go. He wants to be our Heavenly Father. And today we talked about why we can call him our Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who calls us his children. Now go live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful to be one of your children. I pray that everyone in here who has accepted your grace of salvation, your gift of salvation, that is a child of you, Lord, that they will walk out of here and minute by minute be reminded through the Holy Spirit of what that means to be a child of God, and that we are unified, loving one another, working with each other, helping one each other, caring for each other, showing grace to each other, much like my father-in-law did all those years ago. And if there be someone here today, Lord, who hasn't made that decision yet, I pray that you work in their hearts, that today they pray, and the prayer does not save you, it's your faith that saves you, that they just pray that, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that are wrong. And Lord, I want to be your child. And I believe that you sent Jesus down here to pay that penalty for all of my sins, and that I am free of that guilt, Lord, and that he rose on the third day. Please, Lord, be my Savior. If there's anyone here today that prayed that prayer, then they are a child of God. I pray the rest of us as believers pray for each other daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Support each other and love each other as a family should. And we ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we are children of God, and we should start acting like children of God. So as you leave here today, it is Father's Day. It's a time we honor our fathers, but not all of us have that great memory. Not all of us have fathers left around. I want to have a children's day where we honor each other as children of God. Maybe we'll do that sometime. You won't get any special prizes that day, though. There's too many of us. Sorry, Kevin, no lobster cards. So Kevin's always trying out for that steak and lobster from me, but no. Well, as you leave here today, please remember that VBS is coming up. Please remember our ministries here at the church. As children of God, we are called to a responsibility to help other children. So think about serving here somehow. There are many ways to serve in this church. There are many different needs. Some are simple, some are daunting. If you want to know what those are, you can come talk to me. Reach out to me in my office. I'm here pretty much all the time. Except Mondays. I say that and then I tell you I'm off Mondays, right? You can still get a hold of me, though. Sherry knows where to find me. She knows how to get a hold of me. Well, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for bringing us here together today. And we pray for all the churches across the globe, Lord, because all are one church, your church. We pray for safety as we leave here. We pray for your blessing on this day. We pray that, again, you continually remind us who we are as your children. Not because you demand something from us, because you loved us so much to give us this gift that we should love each other. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, thank you very much. You are dismissed. Happy Father's Day. If you're able to, please help us pick up the chairs. We don't have people to do that other than Brad Wilkins' kids, but please help us with that, stacking them up and putting them away. Thank you very much. Oh, I'm sorry. I forget about guest reception. If you are a newcomer, first-time comer, or whatever, please go over and see Pastor Dave or Steve. They're over at the guest reception. If you want to meet some of our staff members, just learn about our church. Thank you very much.